Please remain standing for congregational prayer. Lord, we just want to come before you. And Lord, that is the cry of our hearts, God, from the inside out to praise you. Because, Lord, you are such an awesome God. And because of your love, you have done such an amazing thing. You have sent your Son to die on a cross for us. He lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. But you rose to life again on the third day, that whoever believes in him has the hope of new life, has the hope of forgiveness and redemption in you. And we thank you so much for that. Lord, we come before you this weekend, being the 4th of July weekend, and we think about what's going on in our nation. We thank you, Lord, that we have freedom to worship you. Lord, that men, brave men and women, fought and died to secure our freedom to worship you, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to lead and guide our nation, our nation's leaders, God. Give them clarity, give them wisdom, give them righteousness, Lord, that they might be able to lead our country in the right direction, God. We ask that you continue, God, to bless our nation, Lord, that we might be a blessing to the world. Lord, we think of the missions field. We think of the Taiwan teams that are out right now, God, serving you in these various camps that they're running, God. We ask for you to sustain them, to bless them, to guide them, that they would be able to share the love of Jesus with so many, God, people that they encounter. We pray for all the other missions teams that are heading out soon as well, God. We do lift them up to you and just ask that you would send them, Lord. Be with them, guide them, Lord. God, we think of our needs here at home. We think of our church and with the things that are going on, Lord, the various pastoral church committees that are working right now, Lord, to call additional staff to our church. We ask that you would continue to lead and guide that process, Lord. We pray for the church plant, Lord, that you would guide us, Lord. Show us what you want us to do with this church plant. Give us the faith and courage to pursue your vision for this church plant, Lord. Lord, we think of those who are in need. We continue to lift up our brother Jason Ng. God, would you sustain him? May he just draw closer and closer to you. May he fix his eyes upon you, that the last days that he has here, he would just continue to just rest in you, seek your face, oh God, and look forward to being with you forever. Lord, we do pray for others who are in need as well. Lord, we do pray for Diane Jensen. Lord, she's been battling pain for a long time. Would you heal her, Lord? Would you strengthen her, comfort her, God? We do pray as well for Jeff Cheshire, Lord, just for his health, Lord, for his father's health, God, and just ask that you provide for his needs, Lord. Strengthen him, comfort him, encourage him, Lord. Help him to keep following after you, Lord. Lord, we do think of those who are with child. We think of our sister Wendy, Lord. We are excited that her time is coming soon, and we just ask that you continue to be with her, Lord, and that they would be able to have a wonderful and healthy baby. We think of the Koyamas as well, Lord, as Linda's with child, and they're on their way to Japan, Lord, to serve you. Would you watch over them and bless them, Lord, that they might be able to serve you faithfully in Japan as well. Lord, be with us this morning as we come to your Lord's table, that we might think upon what you've done for us, that we might sense your presence and your nearness, your love this morning, Lord, here in our very midst. We thank you again for this time. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every month, our church observes the Lord's Supper. It is a time for us to come together as a church body to partake of communion, the breaking of the bread, and sharing in the cup as a reminder of what Christ has done for us, that he has died on a cross for us, for our sake. And so often, I look back at my younger Christian years, and I think about how I looked at this time as a time of the month when I would just kind of sit and feel guilty for all the things I'd done wrong that month and how I just try to vow and promise God, I won't do that again. I won't do that again. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. But recently, as I've been thinking about the meaning of communion, I've been thinking about it a little bit differently. And I want to share a little bit with you this morning. One of the themes for youth camp this year was on identity. And one of the things our speaker talked about was unity with Christ as being part of our identity. And it's funny because union, that word union, is so key to our understanding of our relationship with Jesus, that we are united with Him. And the word union is also found in the word communion. And so this morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I just want you guys to think about this idea that we're breaking the body, we're breaking this bread representing the body, we're drinking this cup representing His blood. And it's a symbol not only of what Christ has done for us, but it's also a symbol of our need for Him. And that's why it's represented as bread, as wine, or in our case, juice, that we partake in it as a symbol of our need for Him, our dependence on Jesus. And so this morning, as we come into the Lord's table, I just want to invite you just to take a moment and just think about who Jesus is. Do you depend upon Him? Do you draw close to Him? Do you feel united with Him? Because it can be so easy for us just to run through that mental checklist of our sins, and maybe at the end of that list we think, oh, I've done okay this month. I don't really need Jesus. And that would be a deception, because we always need Jesus. And so this morning I want to invite you guys just again to think about that. Our union with Jesus Christ. Our identity as being united with Him. Let's just bow our heads and just take a moment and just dwell on that. Paul shares with us about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Receive the elements, continue to ponder upon what Christ has done for us. His body is broken for us. Let's all wait until we've all received and we'll partake together. Communion only has significance for believers, so if you're not a believer, this really doesn't mean anything for you. We invite you to let the elements pass, but also to ponder upon this symbol, this broken bread, what it means for us, what it means for you. Thank you. Keith will pray over the bread, and then we'll partake together.
Let's pray. Father, we want to give thanks to you as we come before you this morning. We know that we are all sinners. We all have sins against you, against people. Father, but we want to give thanks. There's such a joy to know that you have paid it all. You have suffered the cross just as this bread, as a symbol that your body is broken for our sin. There's so much suffering in you. And just to give us life, Father, we come to realize that how much you love us. And we just want to say thanks. Bless us, Lord, today. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's partake together. The body of the Lord. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This morning we have the pleasure of having Pastor Choi come and share God's word with us. But before we do that, just one piece of administrative business. For those of you who have not been baptized, we have an opportunity coming up August 3rd for you to be baptized. And so if you would like to be baptized, you've never been baptized before, this is something that Jesus commands for us to do in obedience to him. And we just want to give you guys an opportunity to follow him in that. July 20th, there will be a class on baptism, so you can find out more about what baptism is about and why it's important for us as believers. So, again, if you've not been baptized, go ahead and sign up for this class and consider getting baptized. All right, without further ado, we have the pleasure of having Pastor Choi come on up and share God's word with us. Pastor Choi is our Cantonese pastor, and excited to hear God's word from this morning.
Thank you. Thank you, Jerry. Good morning, everyone. You know, I do not like darkness at all. And so the first thing I go back home in the evening when it's dark, my first thing I do is I go and turn on all the lights in the house, and that make me feel better. And at nighttime when I sleep, although it is dark, but I still have a little night light in a couple of rooms so that I can see if I have to get up in the middle of the night. Because I have a bad experience a few years ago. That was back in Houston. Somehow I don't know why I have to get up in the middle of the night and go to the garage. At that time, our house, the garage is the next room next to the utility room. And there is a door there. And usually that door is open. And I don't know what happened that night. Somehow that door is closed. And it was so dark, and I didn't want to turn on the lights to wake up myself. So I walk, and thinking that I'll go through that door and go to the garage. But the door was locked, and I hit my head on the door. And that really woke me up. And my head hurt for a few days. So from then on, I learned. So I have a little flashlight next to my bed. And if I need to get up, if it's dark, I will turn on the light, turn on the flashlight, and so that I don't hit my head in the darkness again. Can you turn it down a little bit? Thank you. Yeah. Well, the scriptures talk about light in many ways. It uses many metaphors to teach us the truth in the different aspects. Let's read the scripture. Let's see what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. If you would help me out to read together, please. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. This is the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi. And like I said, the Bible in different places talking about different kind of light, because it has different lessons and biblical truth for us. Right here he's talking about to shine like stars in the universe. But in Psalm 119 and verse 105, you remember the Bible verse is very familiar, right? It said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path." In fact, it's a very famous song, "Thy word." I love that song. Right there, it was talking about the word of God is a little lamp in front of our feet. And just imagine it is dark outside, you want to walk outside, and you need to see where you're going so that you don't stumble and fall. And the little lamp gives out enough light for you to see one step at a time. Now, if you look at this picture, this is an ancient lamp, and the Israel times they used. It is a little container with oil in it and have a little wick, and then you burn it. That give out very little light for you to see. I think the Bible is telling us right there is that God's word is enough to guide us step by step. And it is the purpose for God to let us trust in Him in our life. And it's not a torchlight or a big light to shine our future that we can see, so that we would say, "Oh, I know what's coming up, so I don't need to trust God." So I think the Word of God give us enough light for us to take step, one step at a time, so that we can learn to trust in Him every single day. That is called living in faith. But here, Paul said that to shine like stars in the universe. Now, what does it mean? What is the difference between shining like a light and stars? Well, it's a big difference. I am not a geologist or astrologist, so I'm trying to explain to you how a star shines, okay? This is for layman terms, okay? You say stars are giant balls of glowing gas. Stars shine because the gas inside them is so hot that a process called nuclear fusion takes place. Nuclear fusion is where two atoms come together or fuse together to form a different kind of atom. This process gives off a lot of energy that we can see as light. So in other words, stars has lots of energy inside and it comes out as light. The closest star to us on Earth is the Sun. And you know how hot the Sun is, right? Especially in Phoenix. It can get up to 110, 120 in no time at all. In the morning, it was 80. Then suddenly, in the afternoon, it's 120. The Sun is hot. But imagine the Sun has been shining like that for thousands of years since the creation. And it has energy inside of it that continue to give out. It does not need any outside source of energy at all. And that's what it means to shine like stars in the universe. It gives out light, gives out energy all the time. Don't need anything else. And in fact, there are many scientists report that the solar flares come out all the time. And it just give out many, lots of energy. So what does it mean by shining like stars in the universe? That is to have energy inside to continue to shine as a Christian. Now what is the secret of Paul? Let's look at what Paul said. He said, do everything without complaining or arguing, right? So let's look at what is complaining. Well, there are two kinds of complaining. One is called the murmuring type. Murmuring type, the word murmur, actually in the original language, it has a meaning also as a sound. That means the sound of the word and the meaning is very close. This word, they use it to cool the doves. And interestingly, Israelites, in the area of Israel, they have lots of people have a habit of raising doves. Now, we all have different habits in different countries. Over there, they raise doves. And they cool the dove by making that noise like this. Coo, 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 coo. Not doing a very good job, right? That's what they do. That is the sound, murmuring. What does it mean in real life? Well, real life, murmur means that you're complaining about something. Let's just say someone says something wrong to you in your fellowship and you're not happy about that person. So you start talking to your family or your spouse about it or some other friends in the fellowship. And then you don't want it to be hurt by that person. So as soon as that person walked by, what do? You whisper, right? You talk very low. Or sometimes you even talk to yourself, complaining about certain person. This is one kind of complaining. The second kind of complaining, it is different. It is loud and vocal type. And, you know, unfortunately, we all have that experience, right? We're complaining about our wife, we're complaining about our husband or our children, even our co-workers, the church, or our boss, right? We complain really loud sometimes. So this is another kind of complaint. And the Israelites gave us many bad examples to use. And so let's just read what happened in the desert. Numbers 11, 4 to 6. Can you read, please? The rebel who were among them had greed. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. You know, when I was reading this passage, I can't help myself getting mad at those people. I was saying, wow, I thought we Chinese are picky eaters. But it seems like the Israelites are the same. Look at what they are complaining. They're complaining they don't have any meat to eat. and don't have any fish to eat, and plus they were complaining they don't have all the other things that go along to make it tasty, that the leek, the melon, the onion, and the garlic. I think they missed one thing. They didn't list the ginger. We Chinese love to have that for doing the fish, right? But I was just blown away the way they are complaining in the midst of all the blessings. What is the last sentence they said? Our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except the manna. What is manna? Manna is the greatest miracle at that time, right? Because it came down from heaven every morning. They go out and collect it. That is their food. You know, I just don't understand how could they overlook the miracles in front of them and complaining all about the things they did not have. Well, let's not be too judgmental on them. I think we are not any better than they are. If you look back a little bit and just kind of think, we are also people are complaining, right? We complain all the time. The weather is hot, we complain it's hot. When it rains, you know, like a few months ago, it rained so hard that it started flooding, then we complained too much water, right? You were asking God to give you a job, a promotion. God gave you a promotion, then you start complaining, well, it's too much responsibility, right? You have to stay late and work and just work too hard. We always have something to complain because we're not content with the current situation. Even in church, you know, sometimes we complain. You know, it's kind of ridiculous. You know, you complain the worship is too long, right? Or you complain the music is too loud. But today the music is loud, but I like it. And then you're complaining about someone sitting in your chair. Why is that? Because we are habit, we're creature habit, and I can see most of you sitting in the same chair every Sunday, right? Let's just say someone came in as new and starts sitting in your chair. Then what were you going to say? You say, who is that person sitting in my chair? You start complaining. Well, did you have your name written on that chair? No. But we just like to complain. It is our sinful natures. Paul is telling us that we should not do that. And the way to not to complain, either quietly, whispering, or loudly, is to have grace. And this morning, I appreciate all the songs telling us that we need to trust in God and ask God to give us more love for ourselves and for our brother and sister around us. The second part of that passage is talk about do not argue and dispute. The word argue and dispute the original word has a meaning of underlying thoughts of suspicion or doubt. What does it mean? Well, just think, an argument is a discussion or a debate between two parties. And this discussion is very heated because both parties are very passionate about the subject. And both parties think that they have the truth on their side. That's where the problem comes in. It is okay to have open discussion, talk about issues, and talk about what we need to solve. But when we start casting a shadow of doubt on the other party and causing suspicions of their faith or their character, that is no good. Let me give you an example, then you will understand what I mean. I have been serving in different churches, especially in the music department. We have every church has a choir, right? And different church has different requirements. Some choirs require all the choir members to be Christians and also baptized. Now, some church is more lenient and they say, well, seekers is okay to join the choir. Now, it is okay to talk about, some people will say, no, you have to be a Christian or baptized a Christian before you can join the choir. And then the other party would say, well, seekers is okay too, because we have experienced that seekers join a choir, they were so touched by the music, and later on they become Christians. So that is okay to talk about it. However, if both parties insist on their side and then start, you know, casting doubts about the other party's faith, then that is become a dispute. If one side say, well, you don't have a very serious attitude of serving God, you know, you have to be a Christian and baptized before you can serve. And if you say you can let seekers come in, and I kind of doubt if you are a born-again Christian or not, then that is bad. Then the other side may say, well, you don't have any love for, any Christian love for the seekers at all, and I also doubt if you are a born-again Christian. That is called a dispute. Brother and sister, we need to learn from that. We can talk about issues, and we can discuss, but do not cause any doubts and suspicions on our brother and sister. The only way we can do is be humble. I remember a few months ago, I read the 7 articles of faith of our church to you guys, right? Those are the core value of our beliefs. And if the things that we talk about is nothing to do with those 7 core values, then I think there is room to discussion. Romans 12:17-18 say like this: be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So in other words, if it's up to you to make the decision and to have agreement with the other party, then you should do it. Do not insist on the thing that you think it is right. And do not, worst of all, do not cast any suspicion or doubt on your brothers and sisters. Then the second part of the passage is said that we should become blameless and pure children of God. What is blameless? Blameless, it is not sinless. Because we are sinners. We sin every day. Sometimes you say something that you should not say. Sometimes you look at something you should not look at in the internet or television. Or sometimes you hear something that you should not hear. Or sometimes your thought process just go haywire, and you sin against God, against yourself. It is not sinless. We are sinners. But we can be blameless. What does blameless mean? Blameless is not to do things that you know it is not right. For example, we all know that we should not commit adultery, right? You don't have to pray about it, correct? Because you know it's wrong. And you know it's wrong to rob a bank, right? So those are the things that you should not do. And you should not do things that in your heart you know it is wrong. In the Old Testament time, when Nehemiah helped the people to rebuild the wall, he found out that his countrymen start charging high interest on his brothers and sisters by loaning them money. He was very upset with them. And so he told them that they should not do that. They need to love their brother and sister. And then he showed them what to do is that he stretched out his garment and stretched out all the wrinkles. And he said, that is what you need to do. There is no folds in the garment. That is the same word. That is blameless. In nowadays, we use the term, no skeleton in the closet. That is what it is. Is a blameless living. There are many, I'm sure you know, there are many politicians or even preachers, they have to resign and step down from the position because somehow they did not have a blameless life. They did something wrong years ago, and later on it was found out by reporters or somebody. Then they have to step down. You remember this guy? right? His name is Herman Cain. He was a president candidate, and he was running a campaign in 2011. He was a very talented man, and he is the CEO of the pizza tycoon, Godfather's Pizza. He was doing very well. He was well-liked by his people and his company and even his political party. However, in December 2011, one of the reporters came out and published a news that he had an affair with his secretary many years ago. And because of this behavior, he has to step down and withdraw from the campaign. Well, that's what it is. If you did something wrong, you knowing it is wrong, but you did it, then you have to face up someday. So brothers and sisters, let's not fool ourselves. If there are things that we know it is wrong, let's not do it. We can be blameless in our living. Then he also said that we should be pure children of God. What does pure mean? Pure means that like the gold. When we refine the gold, we refine the gold in many high degrees of temperature. It's to burn out all the mixtures or the things that should not be there. We should be pure like that in front of God. It also has a meaning of innocent. Well, innocent means like children. Innocent is towards sin, not childish-like. Jesus said to the disciples, right, let the children come. He also said that we all need to be like children before we can enter the kingdom of God. He's not talking about we should be acting like children, like childlike behavior. No, but it is innocent towards the sin. My grandson, when he was 3 or 4 years old, he loved to eat candy. And I, being a grandfather, you know, trying to teach him about, no, don't eat too much candy. And I said, if you eat too much candy, you're going to, you know, lose your teeth. And so he heard it, and he put it in his heart. One day, my daughter brought him to go to grocery store. And on the checkout line, they were waiting, and there was a lady behind them, and this lady lost a front tooth. And being innocent like he is, Brandon turned around and looked at her and said, too much candy. And my daughter has to apologize to her, says, sorry, sorry. That's what is innocent. See as it is. Now, I'm not asking you to go around and tell people they lost their teeth because they're eating candy, no. But we should be innocent towards sin. And lastly, the pure, it also has a meaning of sincere. The word sincere is very meaningful. In Latin, they're made up of two words. I think it's pronounced as sign and then sera. Sign means without. Sera means wax. What does it mean by without wax? Well, because at the Roman time, they have a art that is art form is they sculpture with the marble. And marble is very hard to work on. And if the artist is not careful, they will put a crack in the marble. And then if they're honest, they'll have to start over again, use another piece of marble to sculpt. But some of them are not honest, so what they do, they put wax in the crack and then paint it over so that they cannot see it. Now, unfortunately, the weather, when they put it outside, when the weather gets hot, the wax started to melt, and then they can tell whether that is a real art or it is fake. Being sincere means without wax. Brother and sister, we need to be like that in front of God, because God can see everything. You know, if you put wax on something, sooner or later, it will show. And the third part we're going to talk about is that he said, hold out the word of life so that people can see. What does that mean, hold out the word of life? That is to live our life in a way that people will see that is different and want to be like us. In Matthew chapter 5, 16 said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, when Paul asked us to be stars in the universe, the stars not only can give out light, can give out heat like the sun, it also has another purpose that is navigational. It can point people to the right direction. You remember when Jesus was born, the Bethlehem star came up, right? And the wise men saw the star and followed the star from the east. Took them 2 years to get to Bethlehem and to Jerusalem area, but it was the star that showed them the right direction. Brothers and sisters, that is part of our duty to be the shining light for the darkness of this world. And if we able to follow what Paul said in this passage, and we can be pointing people to the right direction. In the history of the Roman, there is a monk by the name of Saint Telemachus. He is a very devout Christian. In AD 404, that time, you know, the gladiator fights was very popular, and in the amphitheater, once in a while they had that, and those people thought it was entertainment, killing each other. They thought it was entertainment. Somehow they were, you know, very mute to it, and they didn't feel a thing. But Saint Telemachus was different. That day, when he saw that in the amphitheater they were fighting each other, killing each other, he was very brave. He started walking into the middle of the amphitheater, and he said, "In the name of Christ, stop." Well, of course, it was so loud they couldn't hear him. He continued to walk to the middle, continue to say, "In the name of Christ, stop." And then later on, when they found out what he was saying, they were all upset with him. And then they were cheering the gladiator on, and somehow one of the gladiators just plunged the sword into his stomach, and he died. And when he died, the whole stadium became very quiet, because they all saw that this man love the truth and willing to sacrifice himself and then die for the truth. That's what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to shine our light in front of the dark world so that they can see the direction, see what is true, even of giving up the life. Well, because of time, let's conclude. Being a star in the universe, we can shine with the inner source of strength and energy which comes from God. Not come from you, not come from me, or come from the outer source. We don't need that, because if we rely on God, His truth will shine through us. And don't forget, John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing." Brother and sister, if we rely on ourselves, we'll fail every day. I hate to tell you, I fail every day, because I'm, you know, just a human. We need Christ to help us to be the shining light in the universe. And if we are willing, we can be stars, pointing people to the right direction and shining without any limit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Although we are unworthy, and we sin against you and sin against people every day, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ that can cleanse us from all our sins and our shortcomings. Lord, help us to live a life that is worthy of your calling. Help us to shine like stars, Lord, not by ourselves, but by the strength that comes from inside of us, because Christ lives in us. Lord, we want to thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.